Good afternoon, brethren. I'm going to start my watch just to keep track of me. Here we are on the eve of Pentecost. And what I'd like to talk about today is something that's somewhat related as far as the way we go about things. What I'd like to do is talk about what it takes to have perfect faith. If you would start with me by turning to Hebrews 11, and we know that Hebrews 11 is referred to as the faith chapter. What I see as far as in my study, and I would assume all the rest of you kind of see it the same basic way, is in God's Word, He covers many different topics, and they're kind of interwoven. And He covers topics, and He gives us lots of different angles at those topics. And having faith is one of those topics that I feel He does that. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to kind of walk through different scriptures that give us different angles on how God talks about faith, on how Jesus even dealt with his disciples and faith. And part of what I want to get across here is our faith really goes up and down. And as much as we'd like to say we're solid all the time, I'll speak for myself. That's not the case. And again, I would imagine most of you would feel it's the same thing. Our faith is not one constant thing. It's not at a constant level. And again, what I'm going to be doing is pointing out some things where it has been demonstrated to us, even God's most devout people struggled in their faith. So we're here at Hebrews chapter 11, and I am going to start with verse 1. In my sermons, one of the things I do is kind of give homework. So if you after this sermon, you might want to just read through all of Hebrews 11. I'm going to go through parts of it. So Hebrews 11, starting with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So here we have, and I'm going to refer to Paul. My personal feeling is Paul is the author of Hebrews, so if I refer to Paul says, that's, again, my particular, that's a Larryism. There's lots of argument as to who wrote Hebrews. But anyway, here we have the Hebrews 11:1. Paul essentially is defining what faith is. So we literally start with a definition of faith. Once again, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith literally is something that we don't have absolutes for. That's exactly what we're told here, that if we can prove it absolutely, if we can see it absolutely, it's not faith because it's already been proven. It's been shown to us. But we haven't seen these things. We have God's Word that tells us about these things, but we haven't seen them. Whereas we know the disciples were right there. They saw some of it. And yet we will cover examples, even of the disciples, that they were right there. They saw it happening, and their faith wavered. And so the way I look at that is it's consolation to us. We're not going to be right on all the time. Now, that doesn't give us any excuse not to do what we know needs to be done and to keep going forward. But it helps us to understand that it's not just an easy straight road to the kingdom. It has a lot of bumps along the way. Okay, so we're going to skip to verse 3 here in Hebrews 11. So by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. Again, so we don't see these things. Then now we start, and verse 4 on, we start covering people and kind of giving some examples. So once again, we start into the examples here in Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11, verse 4, we start right at the very start. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we're given this background. You know, we read about Cain and Abel in Genesis in the very beginning, but now here we're seeing how their faith was what played into it. So Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So, you know, we heard that, and even that reference still speaks when God had told Cain that your brother's blood cries out from the ground. So again, just kind of giving us background of what faith is, and as far as people who were showing faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we know that story, that was also in Genesis, that whereas most people at that time were living 900 plus years, Enoch was taken when he was 300 years old. So, relatively speaking, God took Enoch as a youngster. And what it appears there was Enoch was spared, because we know that the world literally, after Adam and Eve sinned, we know the world went downhill quickly. We're told that in Genesis, how man became progressively more evil, and that it seemed that the downward spiral happened rather quickly. So here we have Enoch, somebody who God regarded his faith so highly that he took him out of it. He relieved him of having to deal with living probably another 600 plus years in this world that was already becoming evil and violent. So we're taught, here we are given an example, literally the reward of faith, in this case Enoch being taken. And he's the only one in the Bible that was listed, that God literally took him. I mean, we do know that God took Elijah away, but that was not necessarily the same thing. We have kind of, the Bible shows evidence that Elijah may not have necessarily, when he was taken away, did not necessarily die at that time. It's almost like he was taken to some place for a nice retirement. So, but different things, different ways that God rewards us for our faith. So now to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So once again, what is our faith? It is seeking God. It is seeking God, and the way we seek God is we follow his ways. We do what he commands us to do. And we'll cover that, we'll cover another example of that a little later. So once again, we go into other people. Verse 7, by faith we talk about Noah and what he did. We drop down further in verse 8, and he talks about Abraham, and he talks about Abraham in several examples here. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, he didn't know where he was going. But obviously he had some kind of a relationship with God by at that time, because he did go when he was told. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, and the heirs of the promise. So, in verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder is God. Verse 11, you know, we talk about Sarah's faith as far as having a child well past the childbearing years. And so, again, verse 12 talks about the two of them again, that both of them basically were well past having children, and yet the descendants of Isaac and Abraham, Isaac, were as many as the sand of the sea. So basically they understood what God was asking of them, and they followed God. So jump down to verse 13. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And there are other examples along that line. We are told we are not citizens of this earth. We right now are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of this earth, of this present evil age. Now, we have to live here, but it's like the example I've heard that you're like an emissary or a diplomat in another country. So diplomats from other countries in this country, they don't vote, you know, they don't participate in what's going on directly. I mean, they have a relationship, but they don't directly participate. And that's essentially what we do through our faith. We are emissaries. We are also, generally as a diplomat, as an emissary, we're supposed to put the best foot forward of the government that we represent. And we know that through faith, we represent the government of God. We represent the highest government, the highest authority in this universe. So that's what our faith represents. That's where we are compared to the world that we live in. So we have to understand where we are and literally what our responsibilities are, how God views us, and that's why he tells us these things. And it goes on through Hebrews 11. It talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as we walk down through it, all the way down to Joseph, who we know was set up to go to Egypt. Basically, God sent Joseph ahead to be kind of the savior of Israel at that time, the physical savior of Israel. We know the story. He ended up as a slave in Egypt and essentially ended up being the number two man in Egypt. And God designed that all to save Israel. And yet what that entailed, though, was Joseph never losing his faith. Through all that he went through, Joseph did not lose his faith. And so he was used. And then we go down, further down through, again, Hebrews 11. We start talking about Moses. Same thing. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So demonstrating the first of all the faith his parents showed, because he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And then by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And there's another aspect that I like to talk about, as far as we can live our lives, even a life of faith, and we can enjoy certain things in this world as long as they're not sinful things. And there are things, again, that aren't sinful that we can enjoy. So God just provides these definitions for us. If we look at them, we see these definitions that really are pretty plain. So again, walking down through the Hebrews 11, we talk about different things, different people. We mention, and it's almost like the author, Paul, cuts it short, verse 32, and he said, What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So he just kind of names some of the names and saying, all right, I've given you enough detail. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned in flight to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. So here we are given, once again, examples of what people put up with in order to stay with their faith, to serve their God regardless of what was happening in their lives. I mean, we can look at ourselves, and it's amazing this period of time that we're in. I mean, most of us live pretty comfortably. Our faith hasn't been challenged to the point that some of these people were challenged in their faith. You know, we, most of us, haven't really had to choose between God and imprisonment, God and the death penalty, anything along that line. Now, we're told that may come. That may come to some of us. But right now, you know, we can say to God and thank Him for the blessings of, I say, the relative peace we have right now, that we are not being persecuted for our faith. So again, just giving you, there's the overview of Hebrews 11 and the faith chapter. Now, if you'll please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. And even though I have it all written down to give everybody time, I go to try and find it in my Bible also, except the print in this thing is so small, it might be difficult. So that's why I cheat, and I have it all in 14-point type in front of me instead, in bold 14 points, so I can read it that way. All right, so Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 25. So here we have Jesus addressing his disciples. And he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that is one of Jesus' favorite phrases with people, trying to show them that we don't have to worry about these things. I mean, he goes on to say, where are we? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, once again, we have Christ telling us that if we maintain our faith, he will take care of everything else. I mean, what I would go to the point of saying, if we had perfect faith, and I don't think there's a one of us that have ever gotten anywhere close to it, we wouldn't worry about anything. It literally would not matter what was happening in our lives. We would know that God will take care of us. Right here, we have Jesus Christ assuring us that we will be taken care of as long as we keep focused on his coming kingdom and do our part. We don't have to worry about the rest. In essence, even death, we don't have to fear death because we know that death is not the end of it. I must say, personally, death doesn't scare me so much. Now, suffering I'm not crazy about, and I think that's, you know, most of us. It's like, dying's no big deal. I scare my wife because I say, what I'd like to do is, I go to the gym on a regular basis, and I really pump up on these machines, and I've said, you know, I just want to drop dead one day on the exercise machine. And she didn't like that. But it's like, you know, sooner or later it's going to happen. I want it to happen quick. We had a friend of ours, as a matter of fact, I don't know if any of you know Mary Jane Salmons. She died on Monday. And we weren't expecting it. She was actually in pretty good health. She was beginning to decline mentally. And about 6 months ago, we had put her in an assisted living. She was living alone in her house. And she just couldn't take care of the house anymore. She had fallen a few times. So we finally had put her in assisted living. And then this last Friday night, so a week ago Friday night, she had a heart attack. And she was taken to the hospital at like 2:30 in the morning. They had gone in and they thought they had gotten it taken care of. They, if any of you know what an angioplasty is, where they put the like the balloon type thing in your vein and they blow it up, and they'd put in an angioplasty, they'd opened the vein that was closed, they put in a couple of stents, and they thought she seemed to be okay. We had actually gone to see her in the hospital and she seemed to be doing good. And then later that night, Saturday night, another like vein blocked up, so they went in and they did another angioplasty and they stented another vein, and once again they thought they had it all under control, and then they called me Monday morning and they literally said her heart just stopped. As a matter of fact, by the time they got a hold of us, they said her heart had been stopped for about 30 minutes. So it's like, okay. You know, and I told them, and apparently they were still trying to resuscitate her when they called me. And I said, you know as well as I do, it's too late, just stop. So anyway, but just kind of the idea of of you know, her faith along the way. And I don't know if God just relieved her of this, because like I said, she physically she wasn't doing too bad, but mentally she was starting to struggle. And it does seem that God is merciful. I mean, he knows how to handle each and every one of us, what we know. He knows us better than ourselves. But basically what it boils down to is God knows what we need. Every individual here, he knows what we need. So regardless of what is happening in our lives, God directs it for our best benefit. So in Mary's case, like I said, you know, this was just a brief hospitalization, and so she really didn't suffer much. And as I say, what they said was that Monday morning, this past Monday morning, her heart just stopped. So it's almost like they didn't know why. But God knew why. So anyway, just kind of a personal example that we just went through as far as how God intervened in her situation, that really her quality of life was declining, and he mercifully took her without a lot of suffering. So we see these examples. Please turn with me just a couple of chapters over to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 5. So Matthew 8, 5. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel," because this centurion was not an Israelite. He was a Roman centurion, but he was good to the Jews. And so this is why he came to Christ. He understood the Jews, even though he was not even a Jew. So verse 11, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So he's basically referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faithful, and yet kind of then going back to saying, and there are many who are not faithful, and this is what's going to happen to them. So he kind of gives you both sides of it. Verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." So we see that another example of what faith is, that this Roman centurion understood the concept of faith, that he knew that Christ had the power to, without getting anywhere near his servant, he knew that Christ could heal him. And again, actually felt he was not worthy of having Jesus Christ come under his roof, but yet asked for this healing. And there's only a couple of examples in the Bible where Christ marveled at somebody. And here he is marveling at somebody's faith who's not even a Jew. So again, we're given these examples that I am just amazed at, but they help us understand the angle, the idea of what faith is, so that we can work toward that very same faith. Please turn with me to Matthew We're going to go on, actually, in Matthew 8. We're going to drop down in Matthew 8, 23, and this is a different story, but still going on in Matthew 8. So Matthew 8, 23, and this was after he had addressed the crowd. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. And we know they were on Lake Tiberias, and Lake Tiberias actually was known for having storms. Sudden storms would like come over the mountains and descend, and a lot of boats were actually destroyed in that lake because of the sudden storms, the sudden unexpected storms. So, going on, but he was asleep. And then verse 25, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Once again, that line, O you of little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So here we are also, Jesus Christ's disciples with him, seeing all these things and yet still not completely understanding what was going on and who Christ was. And even at times when they said it, it's almost like they could make the statement, but they still didn't completely understand. Please turn with me on to Matthew 14, so just another few chapters along. Matthew 14, and we're going to begin reading verse 22. Once again, here we are where Jesus had basically addressed the multitudes, and this time he sent the disciples away in the boat. So he sent them on ahead of him. Matthew 14, 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain to pray by himself. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So once again, the disciples, this is a different time, but they were out on the sea, Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias, having a difficult time with the weather. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. So obviously they didn't even recognize him. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, here's an example of faith. High faith and going down quickly. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And then Peter had come down out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So we're told Peter started out. He did start walking on the water. He didn't get out of the boat and immediately sink. He got out of the boat, his faith in essence being strong, and he started walking toward Christ. So verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So here we have Peter, first inspired, strong enough in the faith to get out of the boat and start walking toward Christ, then all of a sudden looked around him, and it's almost like, what am I doing here? And then he sinks in the water. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So he didn't doubt right off the bat, but all of a sudden he doubted when things looked bad. So here again, what I was talking about, examples of, we can have really strong faith then all of a sudden look around and say, man, what am I doing here? How am I doing this? And we lose that faith. And then verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So they kept coming to this understanding through their faith and yet fading away over and over again. We see example after example of what the disciples went through. And as I say, I take consolation in this. How can God, in essence, expect any more of me in that the disciples who were right there and saw these things happening, and yet they too went up and down in their faith? So we have to take some consolation that we're going to struggle at times, but we need to keep ourselves faced toward God and the coming kingdom, even though we know that things will not be the primrose path the entire way. Let's see. What, turn with me now. We're just going to go on to Matthew 16. Again, another example. Matthew 16, we're going to start in verse 5. Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And once again, another example. They don't really get it. Verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith! Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Don't you yet understand or remember the five loaves and the feeding of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here we have another example. We understand eventually, but we don't get it over and over again. We don't get it. Faith is a process. We are constantly, we should be studying God's word. We come to Sabbath services because our faith will fade if we don't. God knows that. God knows we need this kind of repetition. That, you know, if we didn't have the Sabbath, if we didn't have God's word presented to us over and over again, we'd fade away. We need this repetition. God knows this because he knows how he designed us. He designed us to need constant reinforcement here. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Okay. And we are going to begin reading in verse 14. And this is actually just after the transfiguration where James, John, and Peter had gone with Christ up to the Mount of Olives and seen him transformed. And they were on their way back down to the rest of the disciples. Because remember, only the three of them went with Christ. They were kind of like his inner circle. But anyway, Mark 9, starting with verse 14. And then he came to the disciples. He saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one in the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? So here we have a reflection on, in a sense, all of Judah, all of the Jews, literally the faithless generation. So referring basically generically to all. How long shall I bear with you? And then he says, bring him to me, the boy. So verse 20, they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So then he asked this father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, so here's the father talking to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now here is Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So this is what he answers the father. Now, this is what I find interesting. The father's response, in a sense, his understanding. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So he basically said it both ways. I want to believe, but I know I'm not there. So this is the way he asked it. This is the understanding. We're somewhat there. We want to believe. We want to be strong in the faith. But yet, just like this father, we can realize our struggle with it, that it is a struggle. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Verse 29, so he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, what I'm going to jump, you don't necessarily have to go to it. In Matthew 16, verse 19, this is a different end version of the end of this story. So Matthew 16, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said to him, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then he did go on to say, however, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. But once again, he's essentially telling the disciples, your faith isn't deep enough to have been able to cast out this demon. So over and over again, the disciples, those who were there, those who saw it all, and yet their faith wavered constantly. By these examples, it just seems, it's showing us that their faith wavered constantly. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Okay, Luke 17, we're going to start with verse 1. So, we have Christ here addressing the disciples. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. So again, he's talking about literally what the scribes and Pharisees were doing as far as misleading people. Verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So the apostles, again, their response as he's saying this, in verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So here again, them even understanding that their faith was not as much as it should be. So here they are. They ask him directly. Verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Verse 8, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So here, once again, we're given another example of faith as far as what we should be doing. In other words, we need to do more than just the minimum. We need to look for what needs to be done out there. And a big part of that is our forms of service. Service to one another as the brethren, and service to our community. Even though this world, in essence, is becoming a more evil, violent place, it is still our place to set the right example. And part of the way of setting that example through our faith is our service to others. We need to be recognized. We need to do more than just the minimum we're commanded. Because like we see here, if we do only the minimum, we're unprofitable servants. We haven't, in a sense, we haven't enriched our master. We need to do more to enrich our master. That is our obligation. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So, once again, here we're given a quick example. The reason we have trials is God is testing our faith. He wants to know that regardless of what happens to us, we are going to keep our priority focused on God and His soon coming kingdom. And then moving down in James, now we're kind of given an example of what our faith, how we show our faith. James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect? I mentioned, you know, I talked about the intro. This is the idea of this is perfect faith, and this is what we're striving for. And this is, again, he gives us another example. How do we work toward that? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So again, here we're given another example of someone who was not even an Israelite and yet showing faith and protecting the spies who were spying out Canaan. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So again, example after example. We've seen examples of Daniel's faith as far as when the dictate was given that no God but the, what was he, the conqueror of, sure, suddenly leaves me, the city, huh? Babylon, thank you. Sometimes these things happen. And so Darius basically made the thing that only he would be worshipped for 30 days, and Daniel had the faith, and you know, we know the rest of the story, was thrown into the lion's den, and God shut up the mouths. Another quick example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, if you remember, their response to Nebuchadnezzar was not absolute that God will save us. They said, our God has the power to save us, and that even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to you. So they were ready to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know absolutely that they were going to live when thrown into the fiery furnace. They just simply had the faith that either way, they were not going to break God's law by worshiping a man. So again, and there are other, you can dig through the Bible, other examples, examples like said of David and other of the people in the Bible that showed great faith. But again, we also are given the example, like I said, of the ups and downs. Look at David. Showed great faith in many places and committed horrendous sins in many places. So, like I keep saying, I believe the reason God gives us all these examples is so that we can understand that our faith is not going to be absolute. It's not always going in the right direction. Even though we have to strive for that, we are going to have ups and downs. And I think that's what we can take comfort in. So, what does it take to have perfect faith? If we had perfect faith, quite literally, anything that happened to us in our lives would not bother us. I mean, and I don't think any of us is anywhere near that. But yet, that is actually what perfect faith would say. No matter what was happening to us, we know that there's a better reward coming, so it doesn't matter. We must continue to present ourselves to God each and every day. We must seek God's will and guidance in our lives so that we may be directed by our great Creator God, that we continue to accept direction from God. And the only way we can get that direction is to continue to study His Word. We have to be proactive in doing our part, like I said, to serve each other as well as to serve our fellow man. This is what constitutes our works. This is what the works are. We'll never achieve this pinnacle of faith in our human lives, but we need to be ever striving to do our part.